getting a glimpse of God. And I want to kind of put a punctuation and thank Bob for last week's. I thought that was one of the best lessons I've heard Bob bring. And it
does my heart good to hear him. I'm out. Let's see. I don't want to talk too much because I don't want
to. Check, check. There we are. I'm back. It does my heart so good to see him stand up and take the word of God and just, be real about his struggle and my struggle, all of our struggles of trying to rest and trying to be those men and women that have a little downtime. So we're thankful for that, and that gives me a little extra time to do some extra stuff. So what a blessing that was to do that. But today I want to put a period on the end of my Getting a Glimpse of God series. And so let's talk about getting a glimpse of God. And my sub part of this is this today. If we've been looking at God's justice, his grace, his mercy, his holiness, we've been looking at that he doesn't change, that he's always the same today, tomorrow, and forever, then how does God look at us? You ever thought about that? How does God look at us? And so it kind of got me thinking this week about how Brenda and I, she puts up with so much for me. I just can't tell you how much she puts up, And she's a dear for even, staying with me for 42 years. And she still loves me, even though she knows me. And she knows me, she knows my foibles, she knows all the weird sounds and things and odd things that just go on in our lives, and she still loves me. And it's really cool. And it gives me a picture. It gives me a picture of how God is with us. That God looks past all of our foibles, and he looks past all of our junk and all the stuff that keeps us so messed up on the down low every day. Every day we're so messed up because we think all the things that happened to us have somehow destroyed us and made us our relationship between us and God. He says he loves me, and he tells me he loves me, and the Bible tells me, and the preacher tells me, and my mom and dad have told me, but do I really understand that? How does God see me? So I'm going to read a couple scriptures that are going to come up on our screen today. First one is Matthew 6:22. They're short, so I'm not going to look up at the screen because I just want to read them, and I want to go right into them because it'll pave the way for where we're going to go here in just a few minutes. Matthew 6:22. Jeff, ICC, your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. That sounds kind of like, ooh, what's that all mean? I think he's talking here about spiritual insight, about the way we look at this world that God put us in and how we look at it and how we see things that are of spiritual nature. The Apostle Paul calls it seeing with the eyes of your heart. Seeing with the eyes of your heart. And seeing from God's perspective, how God looks at us crazy, silly bunch of people that make so many silly choices every day. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that which he has called you in the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparable great power for all of us that believe. In other words, I pray that your eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you'll actually see how God sees you, that you'll look at your life not as how your parents told you you were, not as how some coach says you were, not as how somebody that was in your life that was negative and put that stigma on you that you're this way or that way, but you see yourself as God sees you. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so I ask you today, how's your heart? How's your heart? Because he said your heart needs to be enlightened. Your heart needs to see the spiritual things of God and see what God sees in us. And if you don't see yourself as God sees you, you get messed up. And you get confused, and there's so much confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. This young man this last week, he was confused. He was confused. This man who went into that class, he was confused, and he was blinded by the evil one. You can say what you want, and you've got the answer. All of us got the answer. You know, you take away guns or you don't take away guns, and you arm these people. And we all got the answers to how we're going to make this work. And really, none of us do, because God told us in the Bible that this kind of stuff was going to happen in the last days, that we live in evil times, that we're in times where so many of us are just, we're bewildered. We're bewildered by the things that are going on around us. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. See yourself as a loser, you will act like a loser. Case in point. If you see yourself as a victim and somebody hurt you, that stays with you all your days unless you can stop the curse. If you see yourself as a person that always just doesn't get the breaks, then that's what's going to happen to you. The Bible says that our beliefs determine our behavior, that what we believe in here and in here, it determines how we behave out here. You can talk till the cows come home and try to say that's not true, but that's true. It comes out. What's in here comes out in the way you live your life every day. The way we think determines the way that we act. And what we see comes out in our lifestyle. The problem is a lot of you stuff that we believe it's false, and it was put into you by somebody that may have been really well-meaning. That's somebody that didn't know any better. Or maybe you just brought it on yourself, and you tried hard and it didn't work, and that's just me. I'm just the one that always gets that happens to me. Family, we got to start seeing from God's point of view how God sees us. Because all of us grew up with these distorted images that we get from our parents and our peers and other people and our problems. How does God look at us? When's the last time you ever thought about that? Because a lot of us have this view that God is just, he's always angry at us a little bit. He's always mad. You know, you're just a screw up, you know, and that's who you are, that's where you've been, just the way you're always going to be. Everybody in here has wounds. Everybody watching has scars, real emotional and physical scars. If you really grasp what it means to see how God cares about you, to see what God views you, it changes the way you act on this planet. It changes not just your beliefs, it changes what you do with people around you. Today we're going to look at how God has a view of you. And so I want to start out today, and there's four of them, and they're very brief, and I'm going to do them, and we're going to be done, maybe in 10, 12 minutes. Let's do it. Here we are. Number one, God sees you as acceptable. When God looks at you, he sees you as acceptable. What do I mean by that? Look at Titus 3:7. It says this, Jesus treated us much better than we deserve. He made us acceptable to God, and he gave us the hope of eternal life. He made us acceptable. Whether you feel acceptable or not, whether anybody else accepts you, Jesus accepts you. Whether you were a pimple, heavy, tall, short, skinny, fat, dorky, you name the whatever it is, God views you as acceptable. See, when you're rejected by a dad, when maybe you had a parent that had you and he's not even in your life or she's not even in your life, boy, that plays with you. That messes with you. They're not even around anymore. And you go, why didn't they want to be around me? About a former spouse. You ever go through a divorce? Man, that's some big time rejection. That's some big time rejection. I thought we were going to last forever. Or even a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And some of us, we just gloss right over it and we go, yeah, I'll get another one. But it sticks with you. I still remember my first crush. I still remember Debbie Kuntz. I remember that name. And every time it just sends a little like, in my mind. Now, I got the better end of the deal with Brenda, but today, because I know Debbie Kuntz now, but it still was incredible. It was still this thing, and it was like, oh. And she didn't want to like me, and I'm like, why not? I'm okay. What's wrong with this? You know? And it played with me. It played with my mind. We do the craziest things to be accepted by people. Even adults, we do this. We lie about stuff that we like. If we want some friend set to like us, we'll just, you say, well, it's not a lie. I just didn't tell the whole truth. No, you lie. Do you like this? Oh, I love this. Do you really love it? No, but I just want them to like be hang out with me and it to be nice. And we do so many dumb things for people to accept us. I dare you. You ever did that? I dare you to do something. Even when you were younger, you know, people would ask you, let's do this or let's do that. Okay, I double dare you. Here's a really true statement. Acceptance is not based on how perfect you are. Acceptance is based on the other person's maturity and love. Let me say that again. It's not based on how perfect you are. It's based on the other person's maturity and love. That's why God has perfect maturity and perfect love. And the people around you that have good maturity and good godly love, those are the people that you like to be around the most. Why? Because they show you that they love you no matter what. Some of you that have grandparents and you got great grandparents, it's incredible the acceptance level they have. No matter what you do, you can't do anything wrong because Grammy and Grandpa think you're incredible. They think you're spot on. You don't stink. Nothing you do is bad. See, it's based on the other person's maturity and love. The Bible says Jesus was perfect, and yet it says he was despised and rejected by men. In every way. And still men said. So here's what I want you to see. You're never going to be perfect to people. Teenagers, you got to get this today. You got to get this about this acceptance thing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what other people think. Those people are going to be long gone in a couple years. What matters is ultimately the people that are closest to you. And your Lord, your Savior. Here's what I want you to say today. I want you all to say this with me today. Say this, I'm good enough in God's eyes. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I'm good enough in God's eyes. One more time. I'm good enough in God's eyes. Somebody here needs this today. I don't know who, but somebody here has been struggling with that for a long time. And God wants you to know on this Memorial Day weekend, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many times you did it. I don't care who you did it with. I love you like you are. I love you unconditionally. You see, in the church, we get this twisted backwards. We say, well, I've accepted Jesus Christ, and that's good. But the thing is, you have to understand that Christ has accepted you, that he's accepted you. You know, we get that, we talk about it all the time in the church. Last week with Caden, I make him my boss. I accept him as my Lord and my Savior. Yes, true, all true. But what about the fact that he's accepted you? Can't treat God like some unpleasable parent, some parent that no matter what you did, it was never enough. God says you are good, and because of only one person, and that's because of my son Jesus. You are acceptable to me. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, you have been chosen by God himself. You have been chosen. This is how our attitude is with God. We've got to live for the approval of God and stop living for the approval of man. Psalms 27:10 says this, even if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Begin to live for the love and the approval of God, folks. See, God not only sees you as acceptable, he sees you as lovable, lovable. You're capable to be loved no matter what is going on in your life. God sees you that way. John 3:16, that verse that everybody goes over, you know, God loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. It doesn't say God loved people who are really nice and really cool, got it all together. It doesn't say God loved people who are religious. It doesn't say God loved people who are perfect, because there aren't any. It doesn't say God loved people, you know, it just says he loved them all. He loved them all. God says this in Isaiah 54. He says, the mountains and the hills may crumble, but my love for you will never end. Your husband's love might. Your wife's might. You may even have a horrible relationship with your kids, and they may say one day, I don't love you. But God will always, always, always love you. God's love has two things that are so important. We've been talking about them the last several weeks. One is it's consistent. His love is consistent. Ours is not. Ours wanes on whether somebody is acting or doing. You know, even as a parent, your kid starts acting up. You love them unconditionally, but you want to slap them around a little bit because they're just not, they're not falling in line. I don't mean slap them around, but you know what I mean. You don't know what to do because it's like, no matter what, I love them, I give them things, I do this, I do, and I everything they want, we do, and then they just say, Mom and Dad, you're stupid. God is not fickle. Parents, we are. Kids, you are. Grandparents, you're fickle as all get out. But God is not fickle. And God is unconditional, and we're not unconditional. Why is that important? Because what happens is when we begin to doubt God, when we begin to doubt that God's not taking care of us, that God doesn't love us, that people don't love us, what we do when we doubt him, we get in trouble. Because when we don't think that God's coming through, then we try to find it ourselves. How many women, don't raise your hand, settled for somebody you maybe shouldn't have settled for? Don't raise your hand. I said, don't. You did it and you go, oh my gosh, what did I get into? What have I done here? It's horrible. See, when you doubt God's love, you go ahead and you do stuff anyway. And you find a solution. And usually your solution doesn't go very well. And you know how you know? The wheels come off the bus. And they don't go round and round anymore. Pretty soon it's like ta-tom, 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 poom. It's important that when you start to doubt God's love, you go back and you remind yourself that you are lovable, and no matter what you've done or did or going to do, he loves you. No matter what. Thirdly, God looks at you as forgivable. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but we got some problems in the church with this one. The word forgivable, it's easy. It's easy to think of the word forgiven. When you think of forgivable, you think of the word forgiven. We hear that all the time. It's very easy to pass that one right by and just like love and just kind of swoosh over it. But look at Ephesians 1:4. If you can pull that up, I think, Charlie, Ephesians 1:4 says this. Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. What? We who stand before him are covered with his love. I'm covered with his love from head to toe. Every inch of me is lovable. Every time I hold little baby Mercy, I think of that verse right there. And I've been holding her a lot the last 3 weeks. And I just sit there, head to toe, head to toe. There's nothing. She does a little thing in her diaper, head to toe. It's okay. It's there. It's lovable. She cries. She needs something. It's lovable. Doesn't matter. Head to toe. That's how I view that. That's how God views you. He's sitting up there going every day, oh, look at her. Look how beautiful. Oh, I love him. Look. That's what he's doing. He's not up there going like this, you know, trying to put his thumb on you. But that's how we view him. He's just trying to catch us. That's an incredible verse, Ephesians 1:4 is. God's love and what he's willing to do and what he did for us. Before God made you, he knew everything that you were going to do in your life. Think about that for a second. He knew every mistake you were going to make. He knew every bad car. He knew every clunker that you were going to get into, relationship. He knew every bad choice you were going to make, and he still made you anyway because he loves you, and you're forgivable, and you're forgiven. Isaiah says this in 43:25. I am the God who forgives your sins. I do this because of who I am, and I will not hold your sins against you. So easy to think that he does. He holds our stuff, you know, our dumb things. Romans 8:1 says this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus erased your sins. Say this morning, thank God I'm forgiven. Would you do that? Thank God I'm forgiven. Thank God I'm forgiven. Man. It allows you to view life a whole lot differently because you're not defined by your couple of mistakes or many mistakes or your many screw-ups. Lastly, God views you as capable. He views you as capable. When God sees you, he goes, they got this. They got this. Not because of us, but because of him. Because when he made you with all the things and stuff he needed you to have. You are not incomplete. Because you can't play sports well, you are not incomplete and somebody else can. Because you can't do music and somebody else can, you're not incomplete. He made you to major in on what it is you are good at. You say, I don't even know what that is. Then let's talk. Let's talk. Because God looks at you and says, they got this. 2 Corinthians says this in 3, 5, and 6. The capacity that we have comes from God. It is he who makes us capable of serving in this new covenant. The new covenant which was made between him and Jesus. We are capable because of the new covenant. He made you capable of doing whatever it is he needs you to do. There's an epidemic of low self-esteem in America. We all are insecure. Every one of us in this place is insecure. This last week, I'm sharing with you my dumbness. My wife has already spread this to everybody that I know. So I'm going to spread it to you because she's going to tell you this story, so I'm just going to tell you. Wednesday, Brenda and I went to Jungle Gyms. We were off that day, and we went to Jungle Gyms down in Cincinnati, Fairfield. And we had a great, great afternoon. And I noticed they completely revamped Jungle Gyms. If you've never been there, it's this giant food store. It's incredible. It's like 5 Walmarts, and it's got every kind of food known to man in the world. So anyway, right as you go in the door, there's a podcast. There's a huge radio station with a podcast sitting there. And I noticed these two guys, and they're in there, and they're doing this podcast live. Thousands of people listening. So anyway, we go through the store shop, and we're sitting there going through the line. And as we're going through the line, these guys come up with a camera, in a thing, and they come up to me and said, "Hey, dude," and they said, "Do you like hot sauce?" I says, "Yeah, I love hot sauce." Well, here's some. We're going to give you a bottle of Dude Seriously Hot Sauce. It's a new hot sauce that they were prepping. Thank you very much. He said, "But you got to tell us a time when you said Dude Seriously." So I'm sitting there, and all these people are around because here's this bright light, and there's five, this whole crew around me, and they're doing this just random. And so I'm sitting there. I froze. I couldn't think of what Dude Seriously was bad or good. I'm like, is it bad or is it good? So he starts feeding me. He says, "What about the time you met your wife, your beautiful bride here?" "No, that wasn't it." And he started feeding me all these lines, and I made something up, and he had this wild shirt on. I said, "Well, you know, it's this time this guy came up, this big guy, and he shoved the microphone in my face and said, 'Do you want some hot sauce?' And I go, 'Dude, seriously?' And that's what I left it at, like that." So they laughed, and they went on. But my wife has gotten so much mileage out of that because I was tongue-tied. I just sat there. It was 2 minutes, and they just let me sweat. And I'm on TV, or not their little camera thing, and I'm like, "Feed me something." And she's going there, So I wasn't capable. Not then. The whole reason I tell you that is this. You got to understand that when God looks at you as capable, it doesn't matter how many screw-ups you make, you still are. You are. Doesn't matter how much you mess up. You can't. A lot of us, I think, we're kind of people of a curse. You're kind of living a curse, and a curse is something that's put on you by somebody. They say something about you. They say, you're not a good athlete. You're not a good this. You're not, and so you believe it. And the only way you break a curse is not by trying harder. You break a curse by not trying to build your life in the negative and stay away from those things, but you try to build it on and you put it on a positive. God tells us to focus on Him, to focus on the truth, to focus on what He says about us and not what people say about us. People in the past, people in the future. God sends His Spirit to live inside of us, and He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to fully trust Him. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says in Philippians 4:13, when it says, "I have the strength for all things for God." And He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's what it's talking about. God's word through us makes us capable. His Holy Spirit in us makes us more than conquerors, the Bible says. We are victorious. We are not a bunch of losers. Psychologists tell you that your self-concept, that your self-worth, the way you see yourself is determined by what you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. I want you to think about that today. Who's the most important person in your life? If it's not Jesus, if it's not God, you're listening to voices that were never meant to be listened to. That's why you get those voices in your head that say you're not capable, that you're not forgivable, that you're not have any worth. Like, what are you even doing on this planet? You begin to doubt, and so I'll try a different sex, and I'll try a different this, and I'll try a different that, and I'll try to be this, and I'll try to be that. And all the while, the devil is just going, "Yes." Because now you're not just confused, you're confused all the way around the board. The most important person in your life affects the way you live your life. So either God is or people are. Which is it? Which is it this Memorial Day weekend? I highly recommend today that you make Jesus the most important one in your life. Who are you living for? You don't know if you've got tomorrow? You don't know. None of us are guaranteed. Mike was saying something about a little, sorry, Mike, but it just fits right in. You can put in a $500,000 security system in your school and put guards on the thing, but if somebody props a door open from inside, it's all bets are off. It doesn't matter how secure you make it. It doesn't matter how secure you feel you are. And you can't live your life in a bubble. So many people I've talked to this week have said, I'm just going to take my kids and we're going to drop out of school and we're going to do this and we're just going to bubble up. And I say, you could go out on the street tomorrow and you can go to the store tomorrow and it can happen. And so you have to trust God to live each day with the most that he's given you, with these principles, knowing that you're lovable, knowing that you're capable, knowing that you're forgivable, knowing those things, and that if it's your time, it's your time. An open door caused this last week. They had security. They had all that stuff. And he was saying the same thing about our local schools, and it's true. One athlete just has to prop it open, you know, for letting another athlete in, and somebody knows that, and they're in. There's not much you can, it's just, you can't mandate this. I know there seems to be this solution and that solution. So I ask you again, who are you living for? Who are you living for? Band, you can come on up. I don't know who's hurt you. And I know everybody in this room has people, and you can pull them right out of your air today. Somebody's hurt you really bad because you're a human being. If you're a human being, you're going to get hurt, because we say here all the time in every place, hurt people always hurt other people. There's people that spoke things over you that weren't true. There's people that said things about you that were not true. And some of us are still living those things today. It all starts by making Jesus the boss, Savior, number one.